Well, I would like to extend a good morning welcome to you as well, and to state again how delighted I am to get to be with you in this special series of services. I've looked forward to it for a long time. Been a little while since I had been to Cornerstone. I had been in the new building here a couple of times, but I preached some of the times for you old-timers back in the YMCA. I've been here quite a while and through the years, and again, glad to be here with you. If you would keep your Bibles open there to the passage that Brother Drew has read for us, even though I will not be just specifically expounding that passage, that will be the basis for our discussion and the proclamation of God's Word this morning. This is the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And as a part of that celebration, we are celebrating some of those gems that were mined out of the Scriptures that had been lost for hundreds of years, particularly during the medieval period, the Middle Ages. And as there was a return to the Scriptures, as we're going to look at this evening, you began to find that wonderful, new, refreshing world of the Bible. And they found many wonderful truths that were there. And one of these, of course, that we'll consider is this doctrine of justification by faith. The passage that was read there, C.E.B. Cranfield said these verses are the center and heart of what Paul is doing in the book of Romans. The late Dr. Leon Morris said something even somewhat more startling. He said possibly that is the most important paragraph that has ever been written. That's quite a claim, and I'm not sure that it's that much of an exaggeration either. Rarely does the Bible bring together all in one place in such a few verses as many wonderful themes as we see in this passage. The righteousness of God, justification, faith, sin, redemption, grace, propitiation, forgiveness. Folks, all packed in just those few verses that we considered. Now, I want to speak, as I said this morning, on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The outline is going to be very simple. First of all, justification. Secondly, by faith. And third, alone. And every one of those is extremely important. I mentioned last night, up until the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church had never made a statement, really authoritative statement, concerning what justification actually is. I mentioned one of Martin Luther's professors, a well-known theologian in his day, by the way. Had taught Luther while Luther was in school that it is indeed God who justifies, but he justifies those who have done their very best that they can do, and then God comes along sort of and picks up the slack and does the rest. As we saw last night, this left Luther's heart to be an absolutely emotional battlefield. He never could feel like he had done enough to where God then would actually come along and justify him based on what Luther had done previously. Now, what is justification? Folks, that's precious to us as Protestants. Now, what does it mean? Folks, justification is an instantaneous, legal act of God in which he does two things. Okay, he first of all thinks of our sins as being forgiven in Christ and Christ's righteousness applied to us, okay? And then on that basis, he declares us not guilty. Folks, we stand before God not guilty. How can that possibly be? It's because he thinks of our sins as forgiven in Christ and Christ's righteousness applied to us. And it is on that basis that God says of us, of those who have put their faith in Christ, you are not guilty. Now, the Bible speaks of our salvation as a multifaceted thing. It speaks of it with many metaphors. Reconciliation, propitiation, adoption, on and on we could go. But it's interesting when Paul comes in Romans 8:30 to the process by which God applies this salvation to us, he mentions one of those specifically, and that's justification. He says there, those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. By the way, I'm not preaching on this, but I do want you to see this. Every one of the people that he predestined, he chose. Every one of them that he called. Every one of them that called got justified. Every one of them, folks, that gets justified gets glorified. There's that other precious doctrine of the Reformation, that when God saves you, he seals you. It's a done deal. Everybody who was justified is going to be glorified in that last day when we see him face to face. Folks, mankind's greatest need is to be found righteous in the sight of a holy God and before his holy law. That's our greatest need. Now, fortunately for us, if you look in verse 21, it informs us that there is a righteousness. And by the way, I normally do not accept the New International Version over some of the others. I think it is exactly right at this point when it says there is a righteousness from God. There is a righteousness that I don't have on my own. It is an alien righteousness. It is from something other than me. It is from God, the text says. Okay. And Paul goes on to say there, this notion's not new, by the way. He says the Old Testament, both the law and the prophets taught this very same truth. In other words, when God got to the New Testament, he didn't change the plan. His plan has always been justification by faith. Abraham was justified in the Old Testament by faith. Before the law was ever given, he was justified by faith. God didn't go to a plan B, Paul is saying there. God never goes to a plan B because God never needs a plan B. This was his plan from the beginning to end, Paul says. We need a righteousness that is from God. Folks, the problem is that we don't deserve that righteousness that comes from God. So we still have a problem. But fortunately for us, again, verse 24 says, it's by grace. That means we don't deserve it. If you ask many people what grace means, they say something, and this is almost right. It means unmerited favor. It means we didn't do anything to deserve it. Folks, it's actually a lot worse than that. You know, you can just do nothing, have done nothing at all, and didn't do anything to deserve it. That's not what the Bible says we've done. It's not that we've done nothing. Oh, we did something. We rebelled against God. We trampled his law under our feet. We loved everything possible above him. The fact is, it's not that we are undeserving. It is that we are ill-deserving. We've actually done that which is demerit, that shows that we do not deserve this. But thankfully and fortunately, it's by the grace of God. And that's why we have hope. Our problem is that we are guilty before God's law. And so fortunately for us, again, justification is forensic. Now, forensic means that has to do with the law court. If somebody says, I'm a photographer, and you say, oh, can you do our family pictures? He says, maybe if you commit a crime, I will. Because my photography is in connection with the courtroom. Okay, that's the only kind of forensic photographer actually does. It means it has to do with a law court. Justification has to do with a law court. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. Both of these are pronouncements of a judge. Justified, you're not guilty. Condemned, you're guilty. Those are things that happen in a law court setting. Okay? And when God declares us not guilty, folks, when you came to Jesus with your faith and trust in Him, with a repentant heart confessing your sins, God says, you are not guilty. I hope that does something to you. I hope you haven't heard that so much that that doesn't move your heart to know that God looks upon us as rebels, filthy, undeserving, ill-deserving sinners, and He still says, not guilty. It's a forensic term. And when God says that, folks, He's anticipating what's going to happen in a future day. He's bringing into the present what's going to happen in the future. When you stand before God and your sins are presented and we hang our heads in shame and God looks at us and He looks at Jesus and He looks at us and He looks at Jesus and He says, not guilty. Folks, that's what justification is. It's the opposite of condemnation. Romans 8:33. Who will bring anything to the charge of those whom God has chosen? Look, it's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Now, I want you to see in this verse that justifies and condemns are parallel, okay? If condemning somebody, you're guilty, is a forensic act, then so is justification. You say, why are you beating on that point? Folks, because that's one of the issues in the Protestant Reformation. Is justification a specific act that happens at one time that is basically declaring us not guilty, or is it a process that is ongoing in which God makes us to be better and better people through our faith and good works makes us right with Him? Folks, there's no good works involved. When an individual that is guilty before God or a judge stands before the judge and the judge says, not guilty, okay? Or if he says guilty, folks, that doesn't change the individual in any way. That when he's declared not guilty or guilty, that doesn't change the heart of the person. That changes his or her legal standing before the law. And it happens again instantaneously, okay? Justification, well, we'll say it this way. In condemnation, when a judge says you're guilty, he doesn't instill bad things in the person. The bad things are in the person already. When God says you're not guilty, he doesn't make us righteous. He doesn't add all. He says even in light of your sin and your guilt, Christ's blood has been applied to your sins, his righteousness to you, and you are not guilty. Folks, it is a legal declaration. That in itself does not change our hearts. That changes our status before God. We come to Him in faith, and that faith is the basis in which God says you are not guilty. So, notice it is instantaneous. It is not an ongoing process. Okay? You are not guilty. You see, I want you to notice something else about justification. It's a righteous act of God. It's righteous. Now, that's interesting, folks, because how can God be righteous when he does something in the Old Testament that he said only unrighteous people do? Do you hear me? I want you to look at Proverbs 17:15. Proverbs 17:15 says this. I'm talking about judges here. He who judges, justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous are both an abomination to the Lord. Why, if there's a judge that a guilty person comes before him and he says you're righteous, God says that's an abomination to do that. A judge like that's got no business sitting in a courtroom. And if he will take the person that is righteous and will condemn him, says that is an abomination, he says. But friends, isn't that exactly what God does? Doesn't God with us take people who are unrighteous, wicked sinners, and pronounce them not guilty? Why, it seems that God himself wouldn't be righteous. Except again, fortunately, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, after telling us God justifies the ungodly, you know, something he tells them nobody to do in the Old Testament. He turns around to calls people not guilty. Tells them not guilty. But if you look in Romans chapter 3, verses 25, the end of 25 and there at 26, look what he informs us of. God is righteous in declaring the ungodly people to be not guilty. Here's why. Because God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over their sins. Listen, it was to show his righteousness. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Okay, if you're going to justify us and say that we're not guilty when we're really guilty, how in the world are you a just God? And God just told us, because I didn't overlook the sins. They were paid in full by the work of the Lord Jesus. And that's why God can declare us to be just in his sight. When we are sinners, it's because of what Jesus did in our stead, in our place. That's substitutionary atonement, by the way. He did that for us. Now, folks, justification is of practical significance. I hope I don't have to point that out to you. We cannot afford to get that wrong. We cannot afford to get it wrong of how people get right with God. It is a forensic act in which we are declared not guilty because Christ's righteousness has been applied to us and we are found forgiven in Him. Now, how does that come? On what basis is a person justified? Scripture clearly says that it's by faith. Okay? Paul clearly teaches justification comes after faith. It is God's response to our faith. Romans 3:26, God justifies him who has faith in Jesus. Romans 5:1, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 3:20, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Romans 1:16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The just or the righteous one is going to live and come to life, be forgiven by faith. You know what I think Paul means? I think he means that justification comes by faith. Sounds pretty clear to me. It happens on the basis of faith. Now, some people misunderstand faith. Folks, faith is not a work. A lot of people look at it as, well, I got to quit all this trying to please God, and there's only one work I have to do, and that is to have faith. Folks, faith, having faith, is actually a form of resting in God and upon Christ. It's exactly the opposite of work. Okay, it's stop working, as we're going to say. When God rested, created, and he rested on the seventh day, it wasn't a new kind of work he was doing. It was a ceasing from work. Faith is a ceasing from work. It's not some good work that God sees us and says, oh, you're such a good person for having faith. Well, I think I'm going to reward that with justification. Oh, no. Faith is not a work at all. It is the instrument by which we receive what God has done for us. It's not a work. Why, if I were on the way home today and, you know, somebody stopped me and said, could I give you $1,000? So, well, let me think about that. Yeah, that didn't take long. Now, I think, thank you. And I look and it's not counterfeit and I go home with it. And I say to my wife, man, I had a great day today. I made $1,000. Sure. You made $1,000. What did you do? I stuck my hand out. I was like, well, that's not working for it. That's just how you received it. What did you do for it? Well, I stuck my hand out. No, that's not doing anything. That's the instrument by which I received it. Folks, faith is not a work that God looks at and rewards us for being good because we believed. As a matter of fact, three times in the New Testament, it tells us that faith even itself is a gift of God. It is simply the instrument by which we receive it. Now, folks, that's hard for human beings to accept. You know why? Because we're prideful. Folks, I think there's a lot more people would be saved if God had let them somehow arrange it where they could earn their salvation. You know, but friends, God's never going to change his method. The method has to come, the gospel humbling us, okay? And let me say something else about faith here. The value of faith is not in itself. It's in the object in whom the faith is placed. Faith in itself is no value, folks. People have faith in a lot of things. People have faith in Buddha. That faith didn't help them. Some have faith in Mohammed. They have faith. Faith in itself's not any good. Folks, it's not the faith that's important. It's the object of the faith that is important. It is that our faith is in Christ. Richard Hooker was a late 16th century Anglican. He said, God justifies the believer not because of the worthiness of his faith, but because of the worthiness of the Christ in whom he has placed his faith. Faith is a gift of God and is the instrument by which we receive this justification. Now, again, why did God choose this means? Why did he choose faith? Because, folks, it's exactly the opposite of trusting in ourselves. Faith is our stopping relying on ourselves. It's faith is when we say, I'm not trusting myself in these spiritual matters anymore. I can't work my way to heaven. I might have tried that, God. That's not working well for me. I am going to cease trusting in who I am and what I have done, and I'm going to trust and rest in what you have done for me in Christ. Folks, biblical faith is a transfer of confidence. It's a transfer of confidence from ourselves to Him. And understandably, that would be why that is the instrument of justification. It brings, it's by faith, because I am now not working in myself. I am resting in the complete, finished work of Christ. Now, let me tell you something else about faith. It produces good works. It produces good works. In fact, let me make a statement here that is going to sound absolutely heretical. And I just hope that God lets me live for the next 5 minutes to explain what I mean, so I don't die with everybody thinking that's what we thought, he's a heretic. A person cannot go to heaven without good works. A person cannot go to heaven without good works. That is a place where Roman Catholics and evangelical Christians agree. Okay? You see, but in Roman Catholic theology, the works cause justification. It's the work of Jesus plus our works as the basis for which God will declare us not guilty. That's the Roman Catholic position. That's why they say works are necessary. Their works are necessary for justification, the Roman Catholic says. Protestants say, no. Yeah, you're going to have works to get to heaven, and here's why. Because true, genuine faith is going to lead to works. That will not be the basis on which you are justified. That will come after you are justified. Our works are as filthy rags, the scriptures tell us, before God is trying to earn any favor. But a believer is going, and folks, let me explain why that's the case. I don't just leave this out. Folks, let me explain the order in which this occurs. God's word is proclaimed to us in some way as sinners. And by His Holy Spirit, He imparts new life to us. He gives us a new heart. That's called regeneration. Okay? I don't have time to read it. Read Jeremiah 31, 31 through 35. In that day, in that new covenant, He's going to write His law on their heart. Folks, if you're a child of God, God's written His law on your heart. Ezekiel said it this way. He's going to take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. We're going to be regenerated. And being regenerated That individual then, for the first time, turns to Christ. In other words, the way Paul, remember how he was preaching there at Philippi when he went in, and he preaching to the ladies there, and the Bible says God opened Lydia's heart. Which, that's regeneration. And when that happens, a person places their faith and confidence in trust and trust in God. They have faith. And then God says, not guilty. You're justified. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And then the biblical view is the process of sanctification begins, in which we cooperate with God and His Spirit working within us to live more and more like Jesus every day, to be conformed to His image. But folks, that's way after justification. But it does come, and it does come because we have been regenerated, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered of God. And folks, a person can't be regenerated, have a heart change, the law of God written on their heart, okay, the heart taken out, a new one put in, without being a different person. In fact, I think maybe what we ought to be saying is, instead of faith leads to good works, folks, it's regeneration that leads to good works. If our hearts have been changed, we will be changed. And that's what's called sanctification. That's why James said faith without works is dead. It's a wrong kind of faith. It's got to be a faith that flows out of a heart that has been regenerated. And if the heart has been regenerated, it results in a changed life. Calvin said it this way. He speaks of a passage there in Paul. He says, Paul maintains that those who imagine that Christ bestows free justification on us without imparting newness of life, they shamefully rend Christ asunder. Folks, that's another way of saying this. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is not something that we add to salvation. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is salvation. That's what it is. And if a person has genuine faith, works are going to accomplish it. Not because it will get us right with God, but because we are right with God and have been regenerated by His Spirit. Salvation is by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. It is accompanied by good works because God has regenerated our hearts. Faith alone. Folks, that's justification. It's justification by faith. You know, the Roman Catholics believe in justification by faith. They just don't believe in justification by faith alone. Although they would say, yes, you have to have faith to be justified. But that's just one component of the entire part of justification. Okay? Now, in Romans 3:28, he talks about justification there. It doesn't say, it says by faith, but it doesn't say by faith alone. In fact, Luther, when he translated the Bible, he put the word alone in there. Okay? And the Roman Catholic Church accused him, of course, of perverting the text of the Holy Scriptures. The truth is, Luther was simply following what the earlier theologians in the early church had done and said, and the Roman Catholics didn't have a problem when they said it, following Origen. Others of the early church fathers who had put the word alone in there. It's by faith alone. But folks, the last half of that verse makes it very clear that it's faith alone. I mean, look at the last part of the verse. It says that it's apart from the works of the law. Well, that means it's by faith alone. It's not by faith and works. It's by faith apart from works. No works of the law. So the word alone is clearly implied in that passage. Now, Luther and the other reformers clearly stated it is justification by faith alone. Now, the Roman Catholic Church expressed opposition to this at the Council of Trent, which was a Catholic organized meeting, to save his way to say at a council. And what they concluded in responding to the reformers was this, folks. I will quote for you. If anyone says that a sinful man is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema, let him be cursed. That's their own statement. Now, let's try to be honest with everybody there. Why would they react that way? Why would they act? Folks, it's perfectly clear that what they heard Luther to be saying was this. You can have faith in Jesus, and that just means, I think he rose from the dead. I think he died on the cross. I think he died for people's sins. And if you just believe that as factual, why, you can just live like the devil the rest of your life. You don't have to be concerned about holiness. You don't have to be concerned about righteousness. They heard Luther to be saying salvation by faith alone means that there's no works, and therefore you can just live however you want to. Well, and so I have to say, folks, let's give credit where credit's due. I appreciate that the Roman Catholic Church was wanting to make it clear that genuine faith is going to have a transforming effect on people. We need to affirm that. Okay, the problem, I wish all Protestants understood that. But the manner in which they established this is very troubling. They did it by not distinguishing, as we've done, between justification and sanctification. Okay? They run these together. They don't distinguish these from one another. And so they affirm justification is by faith, but it's not by faith alone. It's by faith plus your good works and trying to do the best you can do. And if you do that, then God will justify you, even though you may have spent some time in purgatory. Okay? That was their solution for it. Don't confuse that with the biblical view, please. Okay. A fundamental error, again, of the Roman Catholic Church is a failure to distinguish that we are justified and made right with God without works at all. Okay. It is by our faith in the atoning work of Christ. The Protestant view is that's going to result in some good works because the heart's been changed. The Roman Catholic view is justification and sanctification are the same thing. You're going to get justified in the end if you had good works to go along with these, with the faith in Christ, and it was enough of them to get you to heaven. Because you see why we have to stand firm on this doctrine. Folks, listen, I'm going to repeat this twice. I'm going to repeat it once. I'm going to say it twice, okay? When justification is mingled with sanctification, the grounds for justification becomes the sinner's own imperfect righteousness, okay, rather than the perfect righteousness of Christ. When justification is mingled with sanctification, the grounds of justification becomes my own imperfect righteousness rather than me resting on the righteousness of Christ, on which basis God says, you're not guilty. Folks, I'll tell you what, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, including my feeble attempts at good works, is sinking sand. Those good works will come later because God changed my heart. But I'll never be justified before God on the basis of good works. We sang in Christ alone, not just in Christ. In Christ alone is what the Scripture teaches us. Now, folks, when we add something to what the Scripture is saying and justification becomes by works, I want you to see, I've already tried to show, what we do is move away from the Bible. Stick with the Bible. Stick with your church confessional statements that exemplify this. Romans 3:21, our righteousness is apart from the law. Romans 3:22, our righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24, our justification is by grace. It is a gift. Romans 3:25, justification is to be received by faith. God justifies those who have faith in Christ. Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 1:17, the righteous shall be justified and live by faith. Romans 4:5, God justifies the wicked. Folks, if God waited till we had good works, we had faith in Christ and got good works and turned out to be good people, he would be justifying the righteous. We'd be righteous then. No, he's justifying the wicked. He's justifying the unrighteous. He's justifying sinners. And that's great news because that's the only hope any one of us ever has. You know, if Paul I would say the Bible in general. If the Bible requires works to be justified before God, we could never have any confidence that we were really right with God. Okay? If works are necessary, I want to tell you the Scripture is misleading us on the most important question that we ever face. It would be absolutely unconscionable that Paul would say over and over and over, it's justification by faith, justification by faith, justification by faith, and never tell us it was something else. Folks, that would be unconscionable if there was really something else. If there's something else, the Bible would tell us what it was. Paul would have told us what it was. But he says over and over again, it is by faith alone. Folks, if it's not by faith and we add works, we never have any assurance of our salvation. We'll never know, have I done enough works? We'd be like in Luther's place. How do I know that I'm good enough? How do I know if it's grounded in work? In fact, one Roman Catholic, let me quote again, a Roman Catholic scholar says this is exactly what they believe. The reason for the uncertainty of the state of grace, that I know I'm saved, the reason why we'll have to be uncertain about that is because without special revelation, unless God just came and told you, you wouldn't know with certainty. You wouldn't know whether or not the person has fulfilled all the conditions that are necessary for receiving justification. Folks, the only condition for achieving justification is faith in Jesus and resting in what He did. That's why we can have confidence. That's why Paul can say, therefore we are justified by faith. That's why we have peace with God. That's why we can draw near to God and have an assurance that we're going to be saved. Folks, if it was not by faith alone and it was by our works, we would never have an assurance. We could never sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We would never be able to say that because we would never know. Have we actually done enough? We would therefore have no peace. How could you have peace if you pillowed your head at night and did not know that your sins were forgiven completely in Christ? We would never be able to say, and maybe say it positively, we can now say, my sins, oh the bliss of this wondrous thought, my sin, listen, not in part but the whole, was laid on the cross, paid for there. Listen, I bear it no more. I bear it no more. I bear it no more. Folks, if we bear it no more, it has been taken care of in Christ and we are complete in Him. Anybody that understands redemption is going to have to understand the same thing. What is it to be redeemed? Folks, that's used for slaves. They were bought out of slavery. When a person redeemed a slave and bought a person out of slavery and set them free, What did the slave do? Nothing. He just was redeemed. A price was paid for him. It wasn't a price was paid for him and then he's supposed to do something. He was redeemed. Friend, Jesus did not come to make us redeemable. He came to redeem us. And that's what he did. You say, where's Jesus in all this? Well, in Luke chapter 18, there's a parable of a Pharisee and a publican. And Jesus concluded that parable by saying it was the publican who went away justified. Folks, that meant it was an instantaneous reality. It meant there was not a process involved. It was not a time lapse. There was no going to purgatory. There was no works of penance. No kind of meritorious works what all at ever. He was justified. And it was because of his faith. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me your all and all. Jesus paid it all. Oh. And when before the throne I stand, in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall then still repeat, Jesus paid it all. My friends, when we get to heaven, we are going to glorify and praise Jesus for our justification, we're not going to be patting ourselves on the back for what we accomplished. It is indeed in Christ alone. That's why the Reformation is still important today. We can't afford to get that wrong.